On April 20th, Christians around the world will gather to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. For the follower of Jesus Christ, Easter weekend represents the culmination of our Christian faith, when our Savior died on the cross and rose to life. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents the backstory of Easter that takes our breath away. He's teaching from the book of Matthew on the unbearable suffering that preceded the resurrection, in order to help us recognize the magnitude of the crucifixion. Chuck titled today's message, Those Final Dreadful Hours.
There are some passages of Scripture that we feel we can simply sit before in awe and let the wonder in. We've come to one of those today in Matthew 27, 27 through 50. This represents the final dreadful hours our Savior spent on earth before breathing his last and releasing his spirit as he bore the sins, yours and mine, and those of the whole world after the Father had turned away from him. Truly one of the most awesome scenes ever recorded, if not the most. I'll be reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 27, beginning at verse 27. Some of the governor's soldiers took Jesus into their headquarters and called out the entire regiment. They stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him. They wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head. They placed a reed stick in his right hand as a scepter. Then they knelt before him in mockery and taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit on him, grabbed the stick and struck him on the head with it. And they were finally tired of mocking. They took off the robe and put his own clothes on him again, then led him away to be crucified. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene. The soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. And he went out to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. The soldiers gave him wine mixed with bitter gall, but when he had tasted it, he refused to drink it. After they had nailed him to the cross, the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. Then they sat around and kept guard as he hung there. A sign was fastened above Jesus' head announcing the charge against him. It read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. "Look at you now," they yelled at him. "You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Well then, if you are the Son of God, save yourself and come down from the cross." The leading priests, the teachers of right of religious law, and the elders also mocked Jesus. "He saved others," they scoffed, "but he can't save himself. So he is the King of Israel, is he? Let him come down from the cross right now, and we will believe in him. He trusted God, so let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the revolutionaries who were crucified with him ridiculed him in the same way. At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Some of the bystanders misunderstood and thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah. One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. But the rest said, wait, let's see whether Elijah comes to save him. Then Jesus shouted out again, and he released his spirit.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Stay with us through the end of Chuck's message because we'd like to send you a brand new resource from our teacher. But first, the message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Those Final Dreadful Hours.
History has no shortage of cruel ways to kill a person. Sadists and sociopaths and psychopaths have occupied positions of power since civilization began. And they have devised dozens of ways to execute their enemies, all of them designed to bring death as slowly and as humiliatingly and as painfully as possible. In his memoirs, Pierre Van Passen writes of an ugly scene that reveals this as it was carried out by the Nazi stormtroopers at the beginning of World War II. They had seized an elderly Jewish rabbi and dragged him into their private headquarters. At the far end of the same room, two other Nazis were beating another Jew to death. But those who had seized the rabbi had decided to have some sadistic fun with him. After stripping him naked, they commanded that he preach the sermon he had prepared for the synagogue the coming Sabbath. The rabbi asked if he could wear his yarmulke. In doing so, the Nazis, with a cynical grin, agreed. To them, it only added to the sick joke. And there he stood, trembling with a raspy voice, delivering a message on what it means to walk humbly before the Lord God, all the while being poked and prodded by the hooting and cursing Nazis. And at the same time, while hearing the last cries and screams of his fellow Jew being beaten into oblivion at the other end of the room. Horrible scene. Horrible beyond description. As I read the sacred record of the unfair trials and the brutal mockings and the cynical mistreatment in the final execution of Jesus, I think of that naked rabbi standing humiliated and forced to preach in front of those beastly brutes in that private place of horrors. I do my best to imagine the pain mixed with the brutality that our Savior received. It's all I can do to fathom the indignity, the absolute humiliation that he endured as he too was stripped, naked, flogged, hit in the face and spat on. Bernard of Clairvaux comes the closest to giving me the words I need to read at times like that. Oh, sacred head now wounded with grief and shame weighed down. Now scornfully surrounded with thorns, thine only crown. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? How simple the words fall off our lips when we read of soldiers taking Jesus into their headquarters. The word is the Greek term praetorium. I think of it as a barracks. And there they call the entire regiment. The Greek reads the whole band. The New American Standard, the whole cohort. It represents one-tenth of a legion. So this would be 600 men jammed in the barracks for that spectacle they would make of our Savior. And what a sick blast they had together as they scourged him. They dressed him up like a silly king, putting a robe on him, putting a scepter in his hand. He needs a crown, so they made one of thorns and jammed it on his head. As the blood ran, they taunted and mocked him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then they spit on him, took the scepter and struck him with it, hit him with their fists, until, as Isaiah writes, the old King James, his visage no longer appearing as a man. Swollen great welts, and finally tired of the scourging, they lead him out to the streets toward Golgotha. Let's not leave the scene too quickly. Not one of us has ever witnessed a crucifixion, thank God. We don't know the procedure. We haven't even a mental image, except from artists who can never do its service. How can you possibly put on canvas words like I'm going to read? In those days, there were two kinds of scourging or flogging, Jewish and Roman. The Jewish method is described in Deuteronomy 25, 1-3, where we are told that a person was not to be beaten more than 40 times. Because the Jew was afraid of breaking the law of God, he would commonly strike the victim 39 times, making sure he counted meticulously so that he didn't go beyond 40. But in Roman scourging, there was no specified number of times that a victim could be beaten. Think of that. Understandably, then, the Romans commonly called their torturous act of scourging halfway death. Before the scourging began, the victim was stripped of all clothing and bent forward over a low, thick stump or post. At the base of the post were four metal rings. The wrists and the ankles of the victim were shackled to the rings. Jesus was stripped of his garments, bent low over the post, with wrists and ankles shackled into that position. The scourging was done by a man called a lictor, L-I-C-T-O-R, a professional in the grim art of torture. The instrument used for scourging was called a flagellum, a piece of wood 14 to 18 inches long, circular in shape, not unlike our own broom handle, only shorter, to which were attached long leather thongs. Into these leather thongs or straps were sewn bits of glass, bone, and pieces of metal. Jim Bishop, in his work, The Day Christ Died, adds these details. The soldier who performed the flagellum, the flagellations, moved to a position about 6 feet behind the victim, spread his legs. The flagellum was brought back all the way and whistled forward, making a dull drum sound as the strips of leather smacked against the back of the rib cage. The bits of bone and chain curled around the right side of the body and raised small subcutaneous hemorrhages on the chest. The flagellum came back again, aimed slightly lower, and again, aimed higher, and again, and again, and again, crashing against the skin and flesh. The flagellum now moved in slow, heavy rhythm. It was designed to reduce the naked body to strips of raw flesh and inflamed, bleeding wounds. It was not uncommon for a man to die on the stump. I should add that it was not uncommon for the teeth to chatter like a death rattle in that horrible time of panic, and the body shook uncontrollably. That's our Savior, scourged by brutal Roman soldiers who could care less about who he was. Just another crucifixion criminal to them. When they wearied of this, if the victim lived through it, and Jesus did, which tells us something of his physical condition, he was in great physical shape to endure such torture. They lead him now along a path. We read of it in verse 32 through 34. Along the way, they came across a man named Simon. It's a Jewish name. He was from Cyrene. It's a Greek settlement located west of Alexandria in northern Africa, on the coast of the Mediterranean, had a large Jewish population. And Simon, being Jewish, no doubt, was reared in this prosperous trade center, quite likely had come to Jerusalem at the time of Passover. He's randomly chosen, and to begin with, he's forced into the scene, which he never expected as a visitor in the land of Israel. He's forced to carry Jesus' cross, verse 32 ends. Not the entire cross. No one could carry 450 pounds. Back then, they carried only the cross beam, which is the horizontal piece that weighed approximately 200. It was heavy enough, so heavy, that part of it dragged on the ground as it was carried on the shoulder or under the arm, as long as the victim could carry it.
With Easter weekend coming soon, Chuck Swindoll is turning our attention to the crucifixion story. And there's much more teaching ahead. In fact, we've reserved the final moments of today's program to hear some important application from Chuck, so stay with us. You're listening to Insight for Living, and we're spending the next several days giving our full attention to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember that his final week was filled with rejection, desertion, denial, betrayal, and beatings. But in the sufferings of Jesus, we find the purpose in our own struggles. And of course, in his resurrection, we find hope. Someday, we will leave the darkness for the dawn. This is the quintessential message of our Christian faith, not only at Easter, but every day of the year. As a compliment to Chuck's teaching on Easter, today we're pleased to offer you a brand new booklet he's written. It's called Worthy is the Lamb. In classic Swindoll style, Chuck shares a personal story about a low point in his ministry. God used a surprising phone call from a musician to give him his life's theme based on Revelation 4 and 5. The Lamb who was slain is worthy of all the glory. To receive a copy of Chuck's booklet, Worthy is the Lamb, call us at 800-772-8888 or just go to insight.org/donate. We're pleased to send you this resource right away when you include a gift to support the ministry of Insight for Living. In closing, I want to express our gratitude to all those who give generously to this ministry, especially our monthly companions. Your faithful, consistent gifts make it possible for us to provide Chuck's teaching every day. To request the booklet by Chuck Swindoll called Worthy is the Lamb, send your gift in an envelope addressed to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Or go online to insight.org/donate. You can also call us at 800-772-8888. And now, let's spend the next few minutes reflecting on how to apply what we've learned today. Here's Chuck.
Only the gospel can change this heart of mine. I cannot do it on my own. I cannot attend enough worship services at a church. I cannot learn enough about the Bible. I cannot clean up enough of my life. I cannot go through religious motions or rituals or any of the disciplines of spirituality to earn my way to God's favor. My sin has blocked that pathway. The only way I can make it is through the cross of Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. Unless we see our hearts as they really are, we'll never know eternal life with God. And that self-discovery often takes the unexpected to accomplish the incredible, to bring us to our knees, to make us aware that we need the Savior. And without him, there is no hope. That, by the way, has also been my privilege over these many years, to announce the hope there is through Christ to one congregation after another, to one body of people after another, to one individual after another. I find those most ready to receive it are those who have had a work of God in their lives that has brought them to their knees, and they realize the lostness of their souls. And you may be one of those individuals today. You may have said in a service like this half your life, but never, ever before turned your life over to Christ. I urge you to do that today. Bow with me, will you? Just sit where you are and close your eyes. Search your heart. I'll not linger here needlessly, but I do want to pause long enough for you to come to terms with this. As you look back over your years, do you find a time when you came to terms with your own sinfulness and turned your life over to Christ? You remember when that occurred? Maybe you can't name the date or give the full details, but you remember that you did that. If you can't remember that, quite likely you haven't yet come to Christ. I urge you today, put it off no longer. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through him. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life, but the wrath of God abides on him. The only way your blindness can be removed is through faith in Christ, Christ alone, by faith alone. Let me help you. Follow me in this simple prayer. Dear God, I am lost and I am blind, and I long to have my sight. I want to know you, and so I trust in Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for the gift of eternal life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. If you have prayed that prayer and want to begin to grow in your walk with the Savior, contact us. Get in touch with us. Let us know of your new, brand new decision that will lead you to a new walk with Christ. We're here to help you go there as you make your journey from earth through death to heaven.
I'm Bill Meyer. Chuck Swindoll continues his detailed portrayal of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ Thursday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Those Final Dreadful Hours, was copyrighted in 2018 and 2021, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2021 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.